example of when we ask God for something that we need to further His kingdom, He's going to provide it. And so I think that's another word, testimony of Daniel, that God provided all the things he needed and the strength, as we're going to see going forward. We talked about last week, as a refresher, we talked about the fact that he kind of stood up for his faith and his background and was able to convince the people, the eunuch that was in charge of him, that he would survive just fine not eating the king's meat and things sacrificed to idols, which of course is against Jewish law, and was very successful. So it goes to show that God also prepares the way for us to achieve our goals. And continuing on, I was speaking of Solomon over in verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared that king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So again, just some examples. Also in 1 Kings 4:29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the country of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So again, just showing some examples of when God provides what we need. Now, I also wanted to point out, and skipping ahead a little bit to next week's chapter 2, that God blessed Daniel with these disability. And Daniel 2:21, which we'll get to, I just wanted to touch base on it. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. In verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So just some examples of that God prepared Daniel to be a tool for God in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and to do the God's work, as we're going to see going forward. But probably the main thing I noticed was that as we go back to that verse of 1:17, notice it says that and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this is probably the most important attribute that God gave Daniel, and he's going to use it wisely as we see, as we go forward in chapter 2. We're going to see him first using this talent. And I thought I'd just mention that very similar to another man who was given a similar talent, and how it helped him. And that's Joseph over in Genesis. And we see that in over in chapter 41 of Genesis. So I touched base on that a little bit. And it came to pass in the morning that the spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. I kind of picked this as a type of what we're going to see here with Daniel. And I've always liked trying to look for patterns in the Bible. And this is a perfect pattern of a predecessor to Daniel, of being able to interpret dreams. Verse 19, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. I don't think anything ever happens by accident. I think they were there on purpose, just for this reason. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man, a Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto the king. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou cannot understand and dream to interpret it. So I thought that's another example And Paul also helps us confirm this over in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as will. I love that verse because it's interesting that in this day and age we seem to run into people that want to try to pick one talent as better than any other. And I think it's important to realize that whatever talent God gave us is the one that God wants us to use for his glory. And don't worry about, you know, what another person might, his talent might be, or that you think you're missing something by not having that talent. I find that especially when it comes to the tongues. You get into some crowds and they really get upset if you think that you don't speak in tongues and you don't need to. I think that verse kind of spells it out, that God doesn't give us all the same talents. So, on to back to Daniel, verse 18. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So this is about 3 years they were in training. And I found it fascinating to realize how often God uses that period of time to be a training period. I know of two other examples I just wanted to share real quick that I thought, again, I'm a big pattern guy. I like looking for patterns. And so over in Genesis 1:15, now here we're talking about Paul and the fact that he was, of course, we know the basic story of on the Damascus Road, the Lord redirected his path a bit. I looked to him as a guide for myself because I sometimes believe, well, I'm almost sure of it, that what I went through in my heart was all for the sole purpose that same reason that Paul went through the Damascus Road. So I call my my situation with my heart as my Damascus Road moment. God was kind of redirecting my path, and I praise him for it always. But that so I love this part of the story. That God took him aside then after he had preached a little bit in Damascus. But rather than going back to where the disciples were, the Lord drew him out into the Arabian desert to train. And it was for 3 years, and I found that fascinating. So it's over in Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So I guess another example of when it seemed like about 3 years, and I correlate this to the fact that the 12 disciples, Jesus' own ministry was about 3 years long. I don't have a verse per se that defines it that way, but it was, most scholars believe it was approximately 3 years. I'm sure there's a way of proving it. I just not sure how that was accomplished by them, but it has to do with, I know in my Bible, they actually name each year, like the year, of preparation, and then a year of popularity, and then a year of persecution. But I just find it fascinating that 3 years seems to be God's timeline for training. So the other thing I think that we can take from this is that there's always a training period too, I think, before God will actually call you into service. Okay, back to Daniel, verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So I'm sure the eunuch was a bit nervous here. He's taken his proteges, his four young men, and presented them to the king. And if you know any history of Nebuchadnezzar, he was not one easy to please. He was pretty much, as we'll see in this study, willing to chop a guy's head off if he displeased the king. So I'm sure this was a nervous situation, mostly for the chief of the eunuchs. But a very similar situation that we saw when we were talking about Joseph over in Genesis 41:46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, the parallelism is pretty pretty noticeable. Also in Proverbs 22:29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." So under verse 20, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." So that we can see that God definitely kept to his plan and that he was able to train and really have them shine. And I know for sure that Daniel gave all the all that praise to God. And not of himself. But I found it interesting, too, that as we get into this, I found a cute little, a neat little story one time that someone told me, and it made sense, that this might be the forerunner of the three wise men. But before we get into that, I just want to mention a couple of other places where when God has a plan and makes an all things are possible. And another similar, going back to Solomon, over in 1 Kings 10:23. "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." So again, when God equips us, that's the term I was trying to think of before. God doesn't look for the equipped, but he equips those that he calls. That's, couldn't think of the right word the other day when I was writing this up. But it's an interesting side story, this whole idea of the magicians and astrologers. And I couldn't help but think about, if you remember correctly, over in Matthew, when Jesus was born, of course, we know that the three wise men, they called them. The word in the Greek is actually magi. And it's an interesting correlation. And with just real quick, over in Matthew 2, 1 and 2 is where we see this. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." Well, back in those days, I know sometimes astrology gets a really bad rap these days because they use it for fortune telling and things of that nature. But it was actually something that was done more in the way of, I guess it still would be mysticism, but Daniel even was actually in charge of, during his time in Babylon, of all the magicians and the astrologers. And we see that in, I just wanted to mention that it typically has a negative terminology, as we see over in Exodus 7, 11 and 12. "The Pharaoh also called them wise men, and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." And I think most of us have heard that story before, that God's showed that his abilities were better than. But it's important to realize that these magicians were actually acting in for the demonic side, and that they had abilities too. So it's important, I think, to realize that this is a dangerous area to get into. But I just thought, found it fascinating that with God's, with Daniel's influence with God, he was actually able to turn it to good. And that there's some evidence that because of Daniel's time frame, that he prepared, as we'll get into when we get further into Daniel, we're going to see that Daniel's prophecies foretold the coming of the Messiah, particularly in Daniel 9. And that it could have prepared those that were under him in Babylon to be looking for the Messiah at some point in time. And it would have had a general time frame based on Daniel 9, which we'll get into when we get up there. But also in a few other places, Egypt's fall in Isaiah 19:3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fall, can't quite see that word there, shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. So I'm just pointing out that these are considered evil attributes. And even Paul, talking to Timothy, mentioned that about those two that were showing off in front of Moses. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But back to the wise men. Let me finish this verse. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as there also was. But back to that Matthew passage. So it's interesting that God was able to take this evil idea, I think, and that through Daniel was able to turn it around into something good. So I just found that fascinating, and I could be wrong, but that it just seems interesting to me that they came from the east, which Babylon is east of Jerusalem. They were considered wise men, which in Greek is magi, and that's also the same term used here in Matthew. So let's see. And I just thought I'd mention too that the word magi, for instance, is a Persian word for men who are experts in study of the stars. So that's where the idea of the correlation with the stars. And I think that we've taken something that was, because we even have some other passages that talk about the stars. And that things that we can see in the stars are foretelling the future, particularly as we get into the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of activity noticeable in the heavens. But not to confuse that with the common use of astrology today. So let's see where I'm at here. So I just want to mention, too, that over in Daniel 4, 8, and 9 is where we see where Nebuchadnezzar actually puts him in charge of all the magicians of his realm. After we see this next chapter, after he successfully interprets a dream, that Nebuchadnezzar realizes that Daniel has a special gift from God and that he's going to put him in charge of all his staff there at the... So I'm sure that Daniel was quite the influence of converting them from an evil side of that kind of practice to the good side. But Daniel 4:8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, and this is just the verse I wanted to point out, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And of course, Daniel always gives the praise to God for that ability. He never, he points out to Nebuchadnezzar on a constant basis that it's not him that does it, but God. But you can see the correlation here where Daniel became in charge of the magi. So I could see him training them to be looking for the Messiah. And so I just found a rather interesting side note. Okay, back to Daniel, verse 21 of chapter 1. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So again, this first chapter is kind of like an overview, a really brief overview of the time that Daniel was in Babylon. So it's pretty much his whole life. He never did get back to Jerusalem. And so it goes all the way to the first year of King Cyrus, which is actually about, I think it was like six, of 530 BC. So he went from like 609 BC to 530 BC, all in Babylon. And we don't know the exact date of his death. At least I couldn't find it. But it was we know he was still around, and that Daniel was actually written about 530 BC, just after, during the reign of Cyrus. And just a couple of things about Cyrus and some of the things that happened towards the end. Just give kind of an overview. Over in 2 Chronicles, Daniel has quite a bit of ability to convince Cyrus of his role that God has for him. And we see this recorded in 2 Chronicles 36:22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, I need to make my picture a little smaller. All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in the Judea. Who is there among you of all his people, the Lord his God, be with him, and let him go up. And just to finish this off, this actually happens over in Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So because of Daniel's persistence, finishing up Ezra here, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold, and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So through Daniel's diligence in doing what God did wanted him to do, he went on to be help in securing the rebuilding. After the punishment was over of the 70 years, he accomplished in keeping getting the house of the temple rebuilt, and also the city, as it talks about in Nehemiah. We won't necessarily get into that part of it, but I wanted to give a kind of an overview of Daniel's career. And just a few more verses in Ezra that talk about this. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel say unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. But in the first year of Cyrus the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build the house of God. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning the matter. And last verse on this subject, in the first year of Cyrus the king of the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifice, and let the foundation therefore be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. I'm doing this because, as I pointed out last week, I'm somebody who likes to use the Bible to prove the Bible. So under two or more witnesses, you can prove a fact to be true according to God. And so I like to try to touch base of different places that talk about a similar subject. So I can see here that God really wanted to make sure that we knew exactly what ultimately Cyrus was going to do for God and the kingdom, and that Daniel was influential in that. So that finishes off chapter 1, and thought that that's all I have for today. That's just about perfect timing. Got about 20 minutes before service. So I'll end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking your word, and that you can help us to see your vision, and that you can equip us to do your work, and that we should not be afraid to look to you, Lord, to find out what you have for us to do, and that you equip us to do that work for you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and thanks. And help us with this service to follow, and that all things go smoothly today. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And the people say, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you, folks. Any questions real quick? Nope. Okay.